The title of today's sermon is Dwelling in the Light. We've just come out of the shortest and the darkest days of the year. And to make things worse, those days were filled with pagan revelry and works of darkness. We have endeavored to come out of those works of darkness. What are works of darkness? What are works of light? From our earliest use of the Bible, we've heard the words darkness and light being spoken of. And in the same way that we can't remember our own first steps as little toddling children, we cannot remember the first time we heard the words works of darkness or let your light shine. Those thoughts in our memory are too remote. They're as remote as when we first learned to walk. We don't remember that either. But somehow we came to know, almost instinctively, that works of darkness were evil things, and letting our light shine was a good thing. Let's begin today by turning to John chapter 1. John in the New Testament builds on the theme of light and darkness more than the other writers, as does Isaiah in the Old Testament. Today what we're going to do is ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about these different thoughts? Darkness and light. How are light and darkness used throughout the scriptures? That is something that we need to know. How does the Bible express light and darkness? In John chapter 1 and verse 4, the very beginning of the writings of John, and as you know, John wrote very late, almost 100 AD, and when he wrote, he had all the other writing in front of him, of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even the Apostle Paul. And he knew what needed to be said. And he begins his gospel account speaking about Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him, speaking about Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's using this analogy about light. And it's going to develop as we go through the sermon today. But he refers to Jesus Christ being the light of men. Now, we can jump ahead a little bit and say, okay, without Jesus Christ, we'd still be in the dark. With Jesus Christ, we have been enlightened to the way of God, the way of salvation. Let's continue. Verse 5. And the light, again, this is Jesus Christ as the light because he's been identified as the light. And the light shines in darkness. Okay, beautiful thought. Don't read this like somebody would think, okay, I have my flashlight or my headlights on my car and they shine a beam out in darkness. Think about the spiritual amplification of the meanings of these verses because that's what we want to do as we develop today's message. Think about spiritually what is being conveyed to us by God. The light shines in darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. The darkness did not comprehend what Jesus came to do. That remains true today. The world, in its pagan revelry, does not understand, does not comprehend Jesus Christ, the light, and what he came to do, and what he came to give, and what he did accomplish. Brethren, there's a strange thing about light and darkness. They are not opposites. We think of them as one being on the right hand, one being on the left hand, exact opposite. Light dispels darkness. But understand this, darkness does not dispel light. We understand it's better to light one candle than to stumble in the dark. One little candle, that light goes out and dispels the darkness in the whole room. Darkness cannot dispel light. Light flows in, but darkness does not flow out. Light flows into a dark area. Light dispels darkness. Let's continue in verse 7. The same, this is John the Baptist that we're speaking of here, came as a witness to bear witness of the light. Remember how John the Baptist bore witness of Jesus Christ and how he was the Messiah and John had to make straight the way for the Lord, that all men through him might believe. Now what does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ was the enlightenment that came to the world. He was the summation of all wisdom and truth and understanding. And we know the other attributes of God, like honesty and knowledge of life and light and salvation. Let's continue in verse 8. Again, he, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was sent to bear witness, to make straight the way for Jesus Christ, that light. So again, over and over, Jesus Christ is referred to as light. And we'll see in the Old Testament that God and Jesus Christ share that name together, light. Verse 9, that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. John chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. He was speaking to his disciples. He wasn't going to be there in the flesh forever and ever. In fact, he knew that his crucifixion was looming, that he would be gone. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Now this walk means live by it, learn it, make it a part of you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come on you. So darkness can overtake us if there is no light that's being emanated. He that walks in darkness does not know where he is going. All right, brethren, we need to ask ourselves, am I in darkness? Am I sometimes in darkness? Have I come fully into the light of God? Because when I am in darkness, I do not know where I am going. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. These are some that you can put in your notes and study them out later, because all of these are developing the thought about light in the way that God uses light. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Why, he said, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Okay, that's something that we need. We talk about repentance and faith and baptism and those sorts of things. Brethren, but there is this light that comes from God, God's way, God's truth, that only comes from God. This world that we live in, it's a dark world, it's an evil world. It is totally without the truth of God to lead it and to guide it. God is not accepted. God is rejected. Christ shall give you light. And this is a light to lead us and to guide us and to change us to be the children of God and to ultimately be in the kingdom of God. Let's go over to James chapter 1. I want to show you that these verses apply equally to God the Father as they do to Jesus Christ, because Jesus and the Father are one. They are one spirit. They are one light. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. This is a reference to God's throne, where God the Father is. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. And I think that's a beautiful title, Father of lights. That is a reference to God the Father, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness with God. There's no shadow of turning. This is some interesting language that James uses. He uses the word in the Greek, paralage. We get our English word parallel from it. But God is straight and true and right on the money. He never deviates. He never goes off on a tangent. He's the Father of lights. This is the true light. This is the truth that enlightens us. The light of God is a concept that has much deeper connotations than most people realize. And he's talking about spiritual reality. When we use the phrase, in the dark, somebody comes in and they said, well, I'm in the dark. It's used to indicate we don't understand. We don't know. We're confused. Things are unclear to us. We use this phraseology. There's a proverb about doing things under the cover of darkness, in the dark of the night. And brethren, that is where trouble often resides. Trouble loves darkness. Solomon tells this story in Proverbs 7. He tells us this story to his children. Solomon was raising his children to be kings and queens eventually, or at least princes and princesses. They had to have the best training, the best schooling of their day. And Solomon took this job very seriously. He's telling this story to his children in Proverbs 7. Let's just pick it up in verse 7. And you can just see Solomon sitting there and all the children's eyes hanging on his every word. And he said, and I beheld among the simple ones. The simple ones, it's a Hebrew word, plethi, that just means people that just don't really try to get it together. They don't have character. They don't have education. They don't have wisdom. They don't have training or morals. They're like so many people in the world. And it's translated simple ones, but these are just regular folks, street people, whatever you want to call them. And Solomon says, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. I want you to start thinking darkness when you see phrases like void of understanding, because a lack of the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge of the things of God, those things are what the Bible refers to as darkness. And so Solomon's telling this story about a young man who goes out late at night and he's looking for trouble. But it's strange, he never admits to himself, I'm looking for trouble. He might say, I'm looking for a good time, I'm doing what comes naturally, I just feel like going out tonight. But he's not admitting to himself that he is on the verge of some serious trouble. So we find out in verse 8 that he's out looking for a woman of like mind. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner. Now he tells himself, oh, I just happened to be here. I just happened to go past the place where she hangs out. And he went the way to her house. Now he's telling himself that it was just happenstance, but it's on purpose. Verse 9, in the twilight. Okay, that's getting late in the day. In the evening. Okay, the sun is setting. In the black. Okay, the stars have come out. And dark night. It's getting to be really late in the night. So he's out there gallivanting around in a part of town where he has no business. And voila, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Now he pretends to be surprised, but this is what he's looking for all the time. He found the trouble that he was looking for in the darkness. God is not a part of this equation. They were both looking for trouble. You can read this and study it through in your own time, but you can see how they're pretentious people, the man and the woman. They pretend to be religious, they pretend to be holy, but they cast that away for their sinful nature. We use this phraseology about being in the dark or being in the light. We'll say something like, would somebody shed some light on this subject? Meaning, hey, enlighten us, bring us up to speed. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you can put this in your notes, I might come back to it, but 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5 says, you are the children of light and the children of day. Paul is speaking to the church brethren here, to those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. So brethren, if you're taking notes, make a note, I am a child of light. This is scriptural. You are children of the light, children of the day. And that makes us different from others in the world. Notice how Paul finishes this phrase. We do not belong to the night. We do not belong to the darkness. We don't do like the young man did over in Proverbs 7. Our lives are different. Darkness is associated with things that are evil and even death. And if you study out Proverbs 7, you'll find out that that's exactly what happens to the young man. He ends up dying in that story. Light, on the other hand, in the Bible can be a metaphor for life, for happiness, righteousness, and understanding. You could go on and on. And by the time we finish today, you can add many attributes of light to your understanding. When we read light in the Bible, we'll understand better what God is conveying to us when he uses this nomenclature of light and darkness. So light is a metaphor for righteousness and goodness. And then darkness, on the other hand, the opposite, it signifies evilness and sin and wrongdoing and commandment breaking. So brethren, God the Father is the Father of lights. God is perfect spiritual enlightenment. There's no sin that comes in the presence of God. There is not a glimmer of darkness. I don't know if that's the right thing to say, a glimmer of darkness. There is not a shard of darkness. It is all the brilliance that is associated with God. But I want you to notice, I want to make this point, it's a simple point, that we are not told that God is a light, but that he is light. Okay, that's subtle, but it'll become a little clearer as we go on today. God is light. God dwells in light, as we shall see. God is radiant spiritual light. Now, those are the words of God. He's inspired all the prophets to write these things. Light is a part of His essence, as is love. You can read about that in 1 John 4 and verse 8. We'll touch lightly on that as we go along as well. The message is that God is completely, absolutely, holy, set apart, no mix of sin, no taint of inequity or unrighteousness. There's no hint of injustice with God. God's law is also light. We know from the Psalms 119, it's 172, that God's law is a lamp to our feet. It's the light that shines to show us how to walk in life. I'd like to go to Proverbs 6, and it quotes the same one that I was just paraphrasing in Psalms. It's Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God shows us how to live and how to choose life and how to end up eternally alive. I was looking up, doing some research on light and darkness, and I was surprised that there are 55 verses in the Bible that specifically utilize both light and darkness. 55 verses. So it's not something that's just hinted at in the Bible. It's very, very widespread. They're used both ways. They're used for good and bad. They're not all used to refer to God or to evil, but there are 55 verses. And then if you look up just light and you look up just darkness or things that are close to those, you come up with hundreds of scriptures that are talked about in the scriptures about light and darkness. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26. This message today, brethren, about light and darkness is more important than most people realize. In taking the light of the gospel to the world, we must necessarily reveal things about people that they would rather leave hidden. A Christian's mission, and it's very similar to the one that we always touch on. Some of the brethren are caught up in don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, and they conclude, therefore, I've got to go join a big group like the Catholics or the Muslims or some big group. That's not what that means. If we would read the previous verse, which is Hebrews 10:24, we find out what we go get together with other brethren, what we have a meeting of the minds over, it's to provoke one another to love and good works. Our goal in witnessing to the unsaved is, and we find what our goal is, it's in Acts 26, in verse 18, this is what we're trying to do. This is our motivation for continuing to give gospel messages, broadcast letters and literature to the world to the small extent that we can, but we continue to do it. And here's why we do it. Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. You see, there it is, very, very clear. In the scripture, the world is in darkness. They need to turn. Then that turn can be like the Old Testament turn that means repent, turn around, go the other way, 180 degrees, change your lifestyle. So the reason that we preach and speak and publish the gospel is so that those in the world who have not seen the light of God, they might turn from darkness to light. And then the analogy is spelled out for us in this verse. Turn from the power of Satan and turn to God that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So that's what we want, brethren. We want people to repent. God calls us to repentance. That's something that is granted by God. It's not something that we work up on our own. We can't decide, I am going to be good, I'm going to be righteous, my justice is going to be perfect. We can't do that. God calls and grants us that repentance. And then we receive forgiveness, and we are granted faith in Jesus Christ, so that we do have a place among those who are sanctified by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior, that He is the one that is coming as Messiah. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Peter 2. We're going to go to 1 Peter, and we're going to see this same concept that we saw just now in Acts 26:18, that people of the world, who are sinners of the world, sold under sin, they come out of darkness to light. This is a phrase that God uses throughout His plan, from beginning to end. He talks about coming out of sin. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we see that we were once in the darkness of the world, under the control and the influence and the power of Satan, and we have been called to God out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's God's way, His truth, His life, His law, His light. All of those things are synonymous, brethren. To what extent? This is a personal question of introspection. We need to look within ourselves and ask ourselves, to what extent have our heart's motivations changed from when we were children of darkness? Out of this darkness, before we were called into God's marvelous light, to what extent have our heart's motivations changed to seek God's way? For some people in the church, they're very, very shallow. Oh, they quit eating pork chops. They start going to church on Saturday. But very little changes at home, very little changes on the job, very little changes in their thoughts, very little changes in their relationship with their boss and their children, their family members, and those sort of things. We need to ask ourselves, to what extent are we now motivated by the light rather than the darkness, by God's power rather than the power of Satan? Let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Right at the beginning of your Bible, brethren. God began developing the concepts of light and darkness right out of the gate. In the first few verses of the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, and let's go to verse 2. This is after the gap. This is after Satan has destroyed the world. And things are a real mess. The worst shape the earth has ever been in. Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So God chose to put that in there. Not only was it empty, without shape, in terrible turmoil, but it was dark. It was pitch black. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's before there's any light. God's Spirit is working. It is pitch black. But you remember, the light of God is going to go in and dispel the darkness. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. So there we find it. Verse 4, at the very front of the Bible, light is good. And so maybe it wasn't so strange, and maybe it wasn't by instinct that we picked up on the fact that light represents goodness and darkness represents evil. The light, it was good. And then notice how verse 4 ends. And God divided the light from the darkness. So God's making a separation. Now, brethren, when you're reading this, please do not assume, as many do, that these first few verses are speaking only of the sun and its illumination on the earth. It says here, God divided the light from the darkness in verse 4. That's a clear metaphor of God's plan of salvation for man. We would read over that if we were in the world. And most people in the world do read over that. But these have deep spiritual connotations, and you need to study your Bible this way and think about it. Don't be worrying about, oh, I don't want to go too far, and it doesn't actually say that. Brethren, the Bible is written so that the blinded world remains blinded. But we are in the light. We are to see the ultimate separation of God's righteousness from all things that hurt or destroy in all of God's holy mountain is being spoken of when it says God divided the light from the darkness. The ultimate separation of God's goodness and holiness from all the things that hurt and destroy in all of God's holy mountain. Because God said, the earth shall be full of the enlightenment of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's in Isaiah 11 and verse 9. You can just jot that down, brethren. Of course, Genesis 1 and verse 3 is speaking of light. It is speaking of the illumination. It is speaking of sunlight. But brethren, let's understand, that's only a temporary type of the much greater meaning in God's scheme of things, in God's plan of things, which is the pure enlightenment, even the word light is in that word, enlightenment of God himself. So we see this light, concept of light, as a very common metaphor in the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. Let's go to the other end of the Bible. Let's go to the far end, as far as we can get. We'll look at chapter 21 and chapter 22, the far end of the scriptures, when the spiritual part of what God is saying is spelled out so much clearer and openly by the beloved apostle John. We'll see that by the time we come to the end of the Bible in Revelation, we see there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new Jerusalem, and they're not physical in nature, but they are the final, pure, spiritual kingdom of God being spoken of. We read in Revelation 21 and verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun. Can you imagine what it would be like today to have a city? Let's say it's north of the Arctic Circle and it has no need of the sun. It freezes solid. It stays dark. Nothing ever grows. There's nothing going on there. But here, in the kingdom of God, the city had no need of the sun, that's the physical sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. So that is what we're talking about, brethren. We're talking about spiritual wisdom, goodness, understanding, knowledge, glory. All of these attributes of God in a spiritual sense. So do not think of God as a bright light like 500 watts or 1,000 watts so that men can see with their physical eyes, like you flip a switch on in a football stadium and all the lights come on. Don't think of it that way. The new heaven and a new earth, they are a spiritual reality. They are coming. That's the way God ends this book, his word. The glory of God is his spiritual brilliance that nourishes the spirit-born children of God. We will be born into the kingdom of God. We still need to be nourished as we're nourished as children now. As babes, we need milk. As adults, we need food and air. Spiritually speaking, we will be God beings, and yet God is still the source of the brilliance. He is light, and we'll see in a little bit, this is hard to get your mind around, and mine as well, that Jesus Christ dwells in brilliant light. So it's something that envelops us, sustains us. Let's turn over a chapter to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there. So there's no sun, but there's also no night. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. Again, brethren, don't think of physical illumination. Think of the brilliant glory of God when we will be spirit beings. We will be self-illuminating. As God is. This analogy of light and darkness, it indicates the contrast between the greater, the much greater things of God and the empty void of godlessness. Without God, there is nothing. Think of that place on the Arctic Circle and above. You can't grow tomatoes or grapes or wheat or anything ever up there. That's physical. Spiritually, think of emptiness and total void and ultimately death or spiritual death. That's what this light and darkness is speaking of. We have to choose the light. We have to absorb the light. We have to be warmed by the spiritual radiance of God. The physical manifestations are certainly included in the scriptural account because God has given us this physical world so that we can develop, be tried, be tested, and go through this incubation period as children of God, because we are now the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We will be like God. So right now, this physical is all we have that we can put our feet on and see with our physical eyes. But we're to look beyond the sunshine to a tremendous symbolism that points to an unseen greater reality. We can't see the glory of God. We can't see the brilliance of God. We can't see the light of Jesus Christ. We can only see with our physical eyes. But in our heart's mind, reading these words of God, we can believe and we can know what God is doing. And we can understand that there was a time when this earth, this whole earth, was in pitch black darkness. And yet God said, let there be light. Then that was only the beginning of the much greater spiritual reality. These light and darkness concepts are symbolic of God's much greater realm of existence. The spiritual realm is a much greater reality than the physical. It's hard for us in the flesh, in these bodies sold under sin, it's hard for us to realize there is a spiritual world, a spiritual realm, a spiritual existence that we can't see or perceive with any of our five senses. But it's there, and it is more real. It's eternal. It's permanent. It's unchanging. So God uses this light and darkness symbolism for the purpose of making known His much deeper plan of God, plan of salvation, His spiritual kingdom. And brethren, we need to comprehend the spiritual reality so much more fully than we often do. God is revealed as being too brilliant to look at while we're in the flesh. We won't go there right now, brethren, but you can put this in your notes, Exodus 33. We know that Moses could not look directly at Jesus Christ. He couldn't look on the brilliant glory of Christ's brightness and continue to live. You can read all about that in Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23. But you remember how Jesus Christ had to shield Moses with His hand, and Moses said, please let me see that I might know, and so forth. And God says, okay, I'll do this. You can't look at me and live. You will die if you look at me. You'd just be burnt to a crisp, like if you took a magnifying glass out in the brilliant summer sun to a blade of grass. It would just fry and pop, and it would just cut the blade of grass right off. That's exactly what would have happened to Moses had he looked on Jesus Christ in His godly glory. Not as a man, but in His godly glory. And what did Christ do? Christ put Him on a rock in a cleft so that the direct brilliance of Jesus Christ didn't hit Him, and somehow He let Moses see either the reflected backside of Christ or something where the brilliant glory was not extant. And so you can study that out. But He didn't look directly on Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. John describes Jesus as being as bright as the sun itself in the book of Revelation. Now, I've worked in the steel industry, and I've seen an electric arc, which is a very totally hot white arc of spark or fire, you might say, at the end of a welding rod. And I've seen other brilliant things. You might think of a flash bulb or a strobe light or something like that. What's the brightest thing that you can think of? Well, the sun's right up there. What we're going to be looking at here in Revelation 1 is a description of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Again, it's so bright that a man cannot look upon his countenance and his brightness. Man, in the physical state that we're in, cannot look at God with these eyes. It is too great for us by a large extent. Revelation 1 in verse 14. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. So we don't often think about Jesus Christ this way, but he is very brilliantly lit up, and his hair is pure white, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, just brilliant, bright eyes. His feet were like unto brass as they burned in a furnace. And if you've ever seen molten brass, it looks like it's transparent in its brilliant, melted, flowing state. It just takes on a totally new state. And his voice is the sound of many waters. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. But notice the end of verse 16. His countenance, this is what Jesus Christ looked like, his brilliance, his glory, was as the sun shines in its strength. Now they knew that at sunset the sun wasn't quite so bright, and at noonday when it's straight down, it is so bright that if you ever accidentally looked at the sun, it's so bright that it hurts. It hurts in an instant. And if you didn't divert your eyes, and of course they're going to automatically close, and you're going to jerk your head away from either the reflection or the sun itself. As kids, when we were wrestling or something, sometime you'd flip over and boom, you look right at the sun. Instantly you close your eyes. And if you didn't, it would burn your retina out in a second, and you'd be blind. That happens to people sometimes when there's an eclipse, and they go out there and they look at the radiation and the ultraviolet and the gamma rays and all of that kind of stuff that's coming from the sun. Jesus Christ's countenance, his appearance, was as the sun in its brilliant strength. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to look at some of the verses back there, since Isaiah is one of the men that God utilized to develop some of these concepts that we now take almost for granted about light and darkness. The prophet Isaiah helped develop the idea that a light is associated with goodness, while darkness is synonymous with wickedness. This theme runs throughout the scriptures, brethren. And as the analogy develops in Scripture, we begin to see how light represents the good characteristics of God, while darkness is the absence of godliness. We don't want to go there. We don't want any darkness. We want to be like God, where there is no variableness in us. We choose light and light only. Light begins to be used to symbolize God in his wisdom and faith and holiness, among many of his other attributes, as we come to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Notice what Isaiah says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. Don't do that. Don't say, oh, it's okay, or God will understand, or baby Jesus will put up with any kind of that nonsense. Do not call evil good. Woe to them that call evil good, and good, the good things of God, call those evil. That's what the United States is doing with God today. They're saying our good God is evil, get rid of him. Continue in verse 20. Also, woe unto them that put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That's interchanging these things that cannot and should not ever be interchanged. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So Isaiah introduces this contrasting dichotomy of walking in light versus walking in darkness. Turn forward a few pages in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 2. We're right there close. Isaiah 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, or he could have just as easily said Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, because Jacob had these 12 boys and the one girl, Diana. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is in the Old Testament, brethren. In fact, this is the only place in the Old Testament where we find this phrase, walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah uses it. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 9, a few pages back. We see that Isaiah was also inspired by God's Holy Spirit to write this messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy of the Messiah about Jesus Christ, who would be coming. This is being foretold by Isaiah. He'd be the great light. Isn't it interesting how well the concept of light and darkness is being developed? Isaiah here is speaking of the captivity of ancient Israel, and they went into captivity by Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, as Israel was being taken captive, and forcibly, by the way, forcibly removed from the promised land. Israel's sins were so grievous in their rejection of God that Isaiah says that their punishment was not commensurate with their offenses. They should have been punished much worse than they were for rejecting God, for their idolatry, for breaking the Sabbath, for turning their back on God, for ridding their country of God, just as we're doing today. Isaiah 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness, or you could read the darkness, shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Okay, brethren, when I mention these two, these are two of the tribes of Israel that reside in northern Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Now, notice verse 2. This is what we're coming to, brethren. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. That the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. They were walking in darkness until Jesus came. We were walking in darkness, brethren, until God the Father shone Jesus in our lives. And we have to make sure that we're completely out of darkness. They walked in darkness, but they've seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. They were good as dead. They were in the valley of death, the land of the shadow of death. The light shined on them. Brethren, light exposes that which is hidden in darkness. It shows things as they really are. Matthew chapter 4, back over in the New Testament, we're going to follow up where Matthew knew what Isaiah said. All those who followed Jesus Christ did. You know, Christians cannot sit idly by and watch others continue in darkness, knowing that those in the darkness of sin, are destined for death. We have to pull them out of the fire. We have to save them. We have to help them into the kingdom. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he came to dispel the darkness and impart his wisdom everywhere. This messianic prophecy that we just saw in Isaiah about Jesus Christ coming as the great light, it was well known. And so Matthew picks up on this same story right away in the New Testament. Jesus was beginning his public ministry. He was starting to select his disciples. He had just overcome Satan at the beginning of Matthew 4 after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. We come to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John, this is John the Baptist in this case, was cast in prison, he departed into Galilee. So Jesus finds out that his cousin John has been thrown in jail by Herod, ultimately to be executed. Verse 13, Matthew 4 and verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So we see that Nazareth is very, very close to Zebulun and Naphtali, which we saw Isaiah quoted about Zebulun and Naphtali in conjunction with the great light. The people were in darkness there in Zebulun and Naphtali, and they saw a great light. That's Jesus Christ. Those are the two tribal areas specified by Isaiah. And this is the area where Jesus Christ grew up. Verse 14, Matthew 4 and verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, that's the boyhood home of Jesus Christ in Nazareth, that same area, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. But notice this, here's the important part. Matthew 4 and verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Now Matthew is writing this after he has been with Jesus Christ, and after he knows that Jesus Christ fulfills this. So he's bringing it to the New Testament. They saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Or another translation, to those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. It's beautiful, brethren. So that's us. Now, the light has dawned. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go over to John chapter 5. I want you to see that John the Baptist was also a light, as we must be. We draw these conclusions. We are to be a light to the world, brethren. Don't let this go over your head. You say, oh, I know that. I've always known it. Let's put it in the context and find out what kind of light we should be. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 33, you sent unto John, this is speaking about the Baptist, John the Baptist again, and he bare witness unto the truth. Verse 35, and he, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining light. So John the Baptist is referred to as a light. Why? Because he's bringing wisdom to a darkened world. That's what we're doing today, brethren. We still are blessed to be given the job of bringing wisdom and light to a darkened world. And Jesus says to those who are listening, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So you can just put this in your notes, brethren. This is about John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias. This is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. But he was prophesying. Zacharias was prophesying that his son John the Baptist would give light unto them that sit in darkness. The same thing that applies to Jesus Christ, bringing light to darkness. John chapter 8, just over a few chapters. Jesus is the light. We've seen that. In this verse that we're going to look at, Jesus is in the treasury of the temple right after that woman was taken in adultery. This is happening on the last great day, that last great day of the feast. John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus said again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Big words, except that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the light of the world. He that follows me, put your name there, brethren. I'll put my name there. Do we follow Jesus Christ? He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the question, do you have the light of life? This is the life of God. Do we have it, brethren? Turn over a chapter, John chapter 9. John 9 and verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ didn't mince his words. Turn over to John 12, a few more chapters back. Jesus tells us, as we listen to him and listen between the lines, that this world that we were born into, this world that we live in, it's operating without a map, without a roadmap, without a guide. What Jesus brought is needed. The light, the way, the path. What Jesus is, that is what is required. John chapter 12 and verse 35. John 12, 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. Verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light, that you might be the children of light. Brethren, that refers to us. We're the children of light. We saw that. These things spoke Jesus, and he departed, and he hid himself from them. So Jesus goes and he hides. And I want you to notice the different way that Jesus worked and the way that evangelists and church leaders work today. Jesus didn't seek loyalty to himself. He went and he hid himself from them. He didn't seek notoriety. The use of these terms, light and darkness, are widely used in accepted language referring to wisdom and understanding or the lack thereof. Now let's go back to 1 John, brethren. Almost back to the book of Revelation. And without getting too far ahead of the story, we need to understand God's self-revelation. God is revealing himself as light. We didn't make this up. These aren't sentimental words meant to say God is like light. That would be a false statement. God is light. And that fact is that God is spiritual, radiant, unquenchable light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John writes, "This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you." So here's the whole story, that God is light. So brethren, there's no mistake about it. He's not a light. He's not some of the lights. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. We need to repeat that a number of times. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness," that means we sin. We turn our back on God, on his way, and we indulge ourselves in whatever it is that we want to do. Be mean, be hateful, be stealers, be liars, be lustful, any of that darkness. If we walk in darkness and we say that we're fellowshipping with God, we lie. And the truth is not in us. We're not doing the truth. Verse 7, 1 John 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Whoa, it comes slipping in here over and over. If we read the scriptures, if we read the gospels for what they really say, God gets down to us caring about one another and helping one another into the kingdom of God. And not just in any single organization. It says they fellowship with one another. There are no exclusions. There are no exceptions. There are no clauses. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we do fellowship with one another. Ask yourself, do I fellowship with all of the brethren? Now, they're false brethren, and there are tares. But I'm talking about not ruling people out because they're on the other side of the tracks. "And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." We read that every Passover. But we've got to be walking in the light. We've got to be fellowshipping with one another. John chapter 3. Let me ask you this question, brethren. Where is a group, a church organization, a corporate organization, one of these entities that call themselves the church? Where is one of those groups today that is willing to have fellowship one with another, one with all the others? Where is a group today that's willing to love all the brethren by laying their lives down for each other? Again, we want to say, "I walk in the light as God is in the light." To what extent have our heart's motivation changed to do what God says? John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation. I'm speaking of condemnations here, brethren. We ought to have at least three or four fingers pointing back at us if we're pointing at others. Are we fellowshipping with one another? This is the condemnation, 3:19, that light has come into the world, and what happened? Men loved darkness rather than light. Brethren, that cannot apply to us because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil, verse 20, hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Brethren, the light, when we light up the situation, when we light up what's really going on, whether it's in our lives or whether it's in the church organizations, light is uncomfortable to those who are accustomed to the dark. They don't want to shine these scriptures on what they should be doing. Oh, they'll have some substitutes. We won't go into what they do for substitutes, but they're not godly. As children of God, we are to reflect His light into a world darkened by sin. We are to reflect His light to all the brethren who have been caught unawares. Verse 21, He that doeth truth, he that does truth, comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. 2 Corinthians 6, you can put this in your notes. It simply tells us over and over how God distinguishes between light and darkness and the choices that we have to make. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? That's why we don't date people in the world. That's why we don't hang out primarily with people in the world. Oh, it's okay to go to work with them, build a house, build a car, build a bridge, whatever you build, or work in an office with them at another desk. But we're talking about this fellowship. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communication, what communion has light with darkness? 1 John chapter 2. We saw last week what the new commandment was that Jesus gave to us. Remember, it had to do with our being willing to die at a moment's notice, as Jesus did, for any and for all of the brethren. 1 John 2 and verse 8. Again, Jesus says, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you. It's a new commandment. Why? Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Now we can do what Jesus did. Now we can lay our lives down and bring unity and oneness and fellowship to the people of God. Verse 9. He that says he's in the light and he hates his brother, here it comes again. He's in darkness even until now. If we say, I will not have anything to do with him. Oh, he might be led by God's Holy Spirit, and he might be this, that, or the other, but I won't have anything to do with him. That's hating your brother. That puts me in darkness if that is my heart's motivation. Verse 10, he that does love his brother abides in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling in him. That's how we're going to be in the kingdom of God, if we love our brother. And you know, brethren, are we so busy justifying ourselves by comparing ourselves to that dark world of paganism that we see out there that surrounds us, that we forget to uphold the true essence of Christianity in our lives? We are to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. To walk in the light means to repent of wrongdoing, to examine our heart's motivation, to know God, to understand the truth, to live in righteousness. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 in closing. This is where the title of today's sermon comes from, 1 Timothy 6. Paul explained that Jesus Christ resided in the light. He lives in the light. That's where he abides, in the light, which was, from our human standards, all too intense and dazzling and brilliant for mere mortal men to endure. But, brethren, as spirit-born beings in the near future, this light will also be our home, our residence, our abode. This is the habitation of Jesus Christ right now. We read about it in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Here's where Jesus abides. We're speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ only has immortality. Dwelling in the light, that's where he lives. He dwells in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Brethren, we are warned to make sure that our light is light and not darkness. You can put this in your notes. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is singled, or we would say if your eye is focused, then your whole body shall be full of light. If we're focused on God, if our eye is singular on the things of God will be full of light. But, verse 23, and it reads exactly the same in Luke 11 and verse 34. But if your eye be evil, we have evil motivations. We're doing it for the money. We're doing it for the retirement. We're doing it for the praise or for the loyalty, those kind of things. If your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So that's a very poetic verse. It's one of the most poetic verses, I believe, in the New Testament. How great is that darkness? If our light is dark, is pitch black, wow, that is some kind of darkness. A child of God living in darkness. How great is that darkness! Exclamation point. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, living in the light or living in darkness. He'll hold to the one or despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve light and darkness. So we've seen, brethren, that God is life. He's law. He's love. He's light. God enlightens our darkness. His word is a light to our path. We're not going to stumble in darkness anymore. We need to let our light shine before others. Matthew 5 and verse 16. I'm going to close in Isaiah again. Isaiah had a lot to say about light and darkness. Isaiah 42 and verse 16 in closing. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in path that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. See, brethren, that is what Jesus Christ is doing. He is making darkness, this dark world, this evil world, He's making it light for those who will respond to God the Father. I will make darkness light before them. I'll make the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and I will not forsake them. Brethren, you and I, like Jesus Christ, need to be dwelling in light.